and I want to welcome you to the podcast for this week. On the podcast this week, we're going back to 2 Samuel chapter number 19. 2 Samuel 19, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring me the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan." Now let's talk about this for a little while. There's a lot more here than meets the eye. And it is my way of studying the Word of God to try to put myself in the circumstance. You know, put myself there. Learn as much as I can about the circumstance and make it to where I'm actually there. Now, we're going to find in the next passage where Shimei the Benjaminite comes. He's going to bring 1,000 men with him. Okay? I'm going to kind of spoil that just a little bit so that we can get an idea of the scale of this operation. Okay? Now, I went, when I was a teenager, when I was a senior in high school, I went to New York City as part of the senior trip. We went to Washington, we went to New York, and we went to Gettysburg. And so we were looked at the battlefield there at Gettysburg, and it was a field trip, and we had a great time. I thoroughly enjoyed that trip. I still think about it quite often, especially going to New York City and seeing, even back then, how different it was from how I grew up here in these mountains. A very different set of circumstances, a very different thing altogether, different culture, different morals, different ideas and ideals, very different in its way. But I still remember we stayed on the Jersey side, the New Jersey side, and we rode a ferry boat across. We took a ferry boat across to the city. The bus that we rode on came a different route and met us over there, but we rode the ferry boat, and we walked to the ferry. We then, from the hotel, we walked to the ferry, got on the ferry, and rode across there, the Hudson, the mouth of the Hudson River there, and saw the outline of the city come through the fog, and I'll remember that. That was a ferry boat. Now, that ferry boat was something that could hold a bunch of people, a bunch of cars. It was a large thing. Now, we're told here that Judah conducts the king. Conducts the king across Jordan. Now, how do you do that? Now, Jordan is not a small river. The area there around Gilgal, there's a set of crossings there at that time, and back in the ancient days, Gilgal was one of the places that they crossed the Jordan. And of course, there was the stones of memorial there that Joshua had put. What meaneth these stones? We're told back in the book of Joshua, after they crossed and there were the 12 stones. And so David is crossing at this point at Gilgal, where they first crossed. And there's not been a crossing like it since Joshua. David coming back across the Jordan, being conducted over. I know in Matthew Henry's commentary, the word ferry boat is used to talk about this conducting over. The Bible says they conducted him over. And that is a plain statement as to what's going on here. So there had to be some manner that they used to convey him across, to conduct him across. A ferry boat is one of the things, and ferry boats are are common means of transportation when you have to cross a body of water. And so they had a ferry, more than likely here at the fords of the Jordan. And it, again, it is not a small river. It is not a narrow river. I don't know exactly the width. The width of the Jordan varies quite a bit as it wanders its way, meanders its way down the valley of the Jordan. And it depends on what time of year we're talking about here. Sometimes of the year, the Jordan's wider than at others. And so it varies. Regardless, Judah conducted the king across. Now, what kind of procession that must have looked like. Put yourself there. Consider that you've got 20,000 men, give or take, that has to be brought across. Think about that for just a minute. Think about the scale of the operation. The scale of the operation, it's a big operation. How do you do that? How do you conduct that many people across a river? Well, you can do it one of two ways. You can have a small boat and make a lot of trips. You can have a bigger boat and still make a lot of trips. Or you can have a bunch of boats and make fewer trips. It takes time, though. I mean, consider 20,000 men having to be brought across the river. Now, some of those probably forded the river. They probably walked and swam across. Not all of them would have gotten the boat treatment. But the rulers, David himself especially, would have gotten the royal treatment. More than likely, it would have gone something like this. An advance guard would have gone over first to make sure that the shoreline was secured from David's enemies, just in case. After all, just because Absalom was dead does not mean rebellion might not be still in the hearts of the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel's hearts were stolen by Absalom, remember? David needs to win their hearts back. He needs them to ask him across. He needs their assurances that they are not going to rebel against him as soon as he goes across, and that they've found another person instead of Absalom to lead them. Yeah. So I would imagine an advance scout party is going across the Jordan first, and that advance scout party would have looked at things, checked out things, made sure that the shoreline was secure for the king, and make sure everybody was on the up and up, and nobody doing the conducting would have weapons and, you know, that sort of thing. So they've got the advance guard doing all that. Then they've got the preparations on the shore. They want to bring the king in with royal trappings, not just a regular crossing. So they've got to get decorations. They've got to get all these things to be worthy of getting the king back across, even though it's the muddy Jordan River. Then they've got to get a boat. And in the words of an old movie, they're going to need a bigger boat. And so they need a bigger boat. And so they may have had to make one. I don't know. The Bible just says that Judah conducted him across. And they brought royal things to do it. They're not going to just bring their king across on the regular old ferry boat. They're not going to just bring their king across on any old raft. They're going to bring their king across on something that's worthy of the king. And so they got to prepare that. They got to get all that together. They get all these things together. They prepare it. They bring everything together. And it's all secured. They've got the proper attendants. They're coming and they're bringing it all in place for the king to be able to step back onto that boat and for it to be a royal, worthy of the royal procession. Yeah. Consider that for a minute. Consider what a production that must have been. Now, in this day and age, when a royal dignitary, say King Charles of England, goes anywhere, he's got a whole crew of people that takes care of that. He doesn't even have to think about it. All he knows is they conduct him to this place, and they conduct him to that place, and he's brought in a limousine. He doesn't care that that limousine had to have an oil change that day. He doesn't care that that limousine might have had to have a seat upgrade the hour before. All he knows is he's riding in style. He's royalty. And that limousine's probably a Bentley, one of the most expensive cars in the world, one of the most luxurious cars. I've never even seen one, much less been in one. I've seen one in person. I've seen them, I've seen pictures of them, and I've seen them on TV and such, but I've never personally seen a Bentley, much less been in one, to know how luxurious that might be. But luxury. He's going to be conducted in luxury, and they're going to have thousands of people working on it, and they're going to have it going through, and it's not going to take them very long. You get enough people working on it, and it won't take them very long to do some things. Now, some things, it doesn't matter how many people you put on it. It's not going to make it go any faster. It's not going to make it go any faster because some things just simply take time. But some things, if you add the right people and enough of them, you can get things done quick. But it's got to be the right people. So there's people that do this stuff. There's people whose business is how to conduct people properly. How do you conduct royalty? How do you conduct it? Now, folks, here's the deal, though, that you need to think about as a Christian. How do we conduct the Lord? Consider, Judah is going to conduct David over Jordan. We are conducting Christ daily in our daily walk. We are conducting the Holy Ghost in our hearts throughout every single day. Are we making sure it's the best vessel possible? Are we making sure that those who are doing the conducting are qualified? Are we prepared for that? Are we doing what it takes to make sure that royalty is treated like royalty? He's royalty, folk. If you're born again, you've got the earnest of the Spirit within you, and that Spirit is royalty. And yet, we'll just conduct him on any old ferry boat. And yet, we won't conduct him with our best. And yet, we'll buck up against him and say, I don't want to do it that way, Lord. This is the way I would prefer to do it. We'll buck up and we'll say, no, I've got this pet sin in my life. I'm not going to clean up that section of this ferry boat for you, for me to conduct it. You have to deal with that particular mess in my ferry boat. Are we conducting royalty as royalty should be conducted in our lives, knowing that we have the Holy Ghost of God within us, knowing that we are representing Jesus Christ, knowing that he is royalty? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of the universe. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns this thing. The earth is his footstool. Think about it, folk. Are we conducting him appropriately? Are we? Is he worthy of royal treatment or not? And yet, many Christians do not conduct the Lord the way they ought to. And yet many Christians continue on. I know what it is to be human. I know that. I know what it is to live in flesh. That's why he gives us the opportunity to cleanse ourselves daily. That's why he gives us the opportunity, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us. He's one that he will help us get our ferry boat in shape to conduct him in this life. He will. He'll help us. He'll show us how to do it. He'll give us the means of cleaning ourselves to where we're worthy of conducting royalty. We're conducting royalty today, folk. I cannot overemphasize that. I cannot repeat that enough. For if I were to say nothing but that for the rest of my life, it would not be enough. He's royalty. He chooses to indwell our hearts in this old stinking rotten body of flesh. He chooses to do this. But that doesn't mean we need to give him a ferry boat of filth. He is royalty. He's royalty. We need to conduct ourselves. Wait a minute. What did I just say? We need to conduct ourselves. If we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, what does they make us? Think about it. Think about it for a little bit. How are we conducting ourselves in this life? Are we conducting ourselves as befits heirs and joint heirs with royalty? Think about it. And I'm not talking about being prideful. I'm not talking about being holier than thou. I'm talking about being genuinely clean and holy. Holy living. Dealing with sin daily. Making sure to get it out. Get it out and open before the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. Because if we say we haven't sinned, we call him a liar. And we lie. And the truth is not in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. What he's looking for is somebody willing to clean themselves up or let him do the cleaning because we can't clean ourselves. He's looking for somebody who's willing to be cleaned up to conduct him. How are we conducting ourselves? How are we conducting our Christian walk? How are we crossing this Jordan River into the land of victory? Victorious Christian living. Oftentimes, we equate crossing the Jordan with the final crossing across death. And we have to be careful when we use that analogy, when we use that comparison, because the Jordan River in the Word of God, we're crossing that Jordan going into Canaan. Canaan is the place of victorious living, victorious Christian living on this earth. That's what Canaan is a type of. Because Canaan still has all those Canaanites and Girgashites and Jebusites and Hivites and Amorites living in it. And those ites represent the sins in our life that we're supposed to conquer. We're supposed to get rid of. And at the end of our life, our Canaan will have had all the ites removed. There are no sins to fight in heaven. There are no Canaanites in heaven in terms of the sins that we need to conquer in the flesh. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that and we'll misrepresent what the crossing of the Jordan really is. Crossing into victorious living, victorious Christian living, that is being led by the Spirit, walking in faith, not walking in sight, walking according to the Spirit instead of walking according to the flesh, being filled with the Spirit instead of being filled with wine and being drunken. Clean living. Confessed sin. As soon as it happens, confessing it, getting it forgiven, getting it cleansed. Dealing with it, walking in the light instead of the dark. Those things all are what I'm talking about when I say victorious Christian living. That's what victorious Christian living is all about. Being led of the Spirit daily. Being yielded to the Spirit daily. Letting the Spirit of the Lord lead you. Seeking out His leadership. Daily, dealing in the scriptures, daily dealing with him in prayer, daily dealing with the sins of the flesh, daily conquering the ites that infect our daily living. Because the conquering of Canaan was not an instantaneous thing. Not by a long shot. They were years in conquering Canaan. They were years, and because they were not surrendered, because they did not live right, the Lord says, I'll not drive them all out. I'll leave these. Do you have sins that continually bug you, continually plague you, continually hit against you like a thorn in the flesh? God may not remove those as easily because you did not remove them when you were first told to remove them. And God may say, just like he told the Israelites, I'm not going to remove these. I'm going to leave them, and they're going to test you. I'm not going to conquer these yet. I'm not going to give you victory over these right now. Go back to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is very, very clear on the subject. Go look at it and see what that was like. It was supposed to be victorious living. Crossing of the Jordan is representative of victory over the wilderness. And so David crossing back over the Jordan represents victory over this deadly enemy. It represents cleansing from his sin. It represents he has confessed his sin. He has paid the penalty, not the penalty, I'm sorry. He has paid the chastisement for committing this sin, because the penalty is death. He's forgiven of the penalty. He's given mercy, and he's allowed to undergo some relatively mild chastisement. You know, well, you know, you might say what David went through wasn't mild. A whole lot better than what he'd go through if God gave him justice. Do you understand just how bad hell is? Do you understand just how bad the wages of sin really is? But no, this chastisement we go through is relatively mild compared to the true penalty of that sin. That's why I had to catch myself there. David didn't pay the penalty. No. The Lord chastised him, yes, but that's not the penalty. The penalty of sin was paid by Christ. And that is death and burning in everlasting hell fire. David did not pay that. Not by a long stretch. Chastisement, yes. Penalty, no. There's a difference. But now David is going back in victory. David is going back into victorious living once again. Now, will he always bear the scars of that chastisement? Yes, of course he will. When you get chastised in this Christian walk, you're going to bear the scars of the consequences of the chastisement that you undergo. They will continue to be with you. They're not going away. But it's not as bad as it could be. Crossing of the Jordan, going back to victorious living. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. You can correspond with me by emailing to broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, that email address, broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.